Good evening, and welcome to our Savior as we gather on this Good Friday. My name is Stephen Poggles. I serve at Wisconsin Lutheran Seminary, and it is my privilege to lead worship this evening. On Good Friday, the Church remembers the crucifixion of her Lord. Her remembrance, while solemn, is not a message of gloom, but a service of adoration of the Son of God as he offers up his life as the Lamb of God. To impress upon the hearts and minds of believers the terrible consequences of sin and the magnitude of our Savior's sacrifice, the ancient Church would hold a special service called the Tenebrae on the last days of Holy Week. Tenebrae is a Latin word that means shadows or darkness. The gradual extinguishing of the candles behind me reminds us of the events that led to the awful darkness that covered the earth when our Savior hung on the cross. The climax of this service, the announcement of Christ's death, is accompanied by a loud noise symbolic of the closing of the tomb. Although the Tenebrae is a solemn service, it is not without hope. Throughout the service, one candle, the Christ candle, will be left burning to remind us of our Lord's abiding presence. We begin with our opening hymn, the first two verses of Go to Dark Gethsemane. Almighty God, we ask you to look with mercy on your family, for whom our Lord Jesus Christ was willing to be betrayed and given over to the hands of sinners and to suffer death on the cross, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. Who may appear in your presence, Heavenly Father, and who may call on you for help? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, he shall receive blessings from the Lord. Precious Savior, the darkness of your hours on the cross surrounds us. We sense what you experienced as you faced the dreadful assaults of Satan as our substitute. We are awed by the commitment to your Father and to us that drove you onto the cross to die, confident that in you we will find help in our time of need. We come to make confession of our sins. O most holy and righteous Savior and Lord, I am a sinner whose thoughts, words, and actions testify to the evil that lurks within. Though I try to drown my old Adam with his evil deeds and desires by daily contrition and repentance, yet he continues to overcome me. Hear my cry for mercy. Take from me the sin that I have inherited and the sins that I have committed, for the sake of your holy precious blood and your innocent sufferings and death. God, our Heavenly Father, has been merciful to us and has given his only Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Therefore, as a called servant of Christ and by his authority, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Father in heaven, in countless ways we have transgressed against your will and your word, but you have been merciful to us and have forgiven the guilt of our sin. Surround us with your unfailing love, that we may rejoice in your great goodness now and forever, through your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our meditations for this evening are based on the seven words our Savior spoke from the cross. The words and works of Jesus are our foundation every time we gather for worship, and they should be, because Jesus gives us hope. Only Jesus gives us peace. And the words that he spoke from the cross just before he died give us much to ponder, as well as many reasons to give thanks. Jesus, however, was not the only person who spoke from the cross on Good Friday, on that mountain we call Calvary. Jesus' enemies stood below his cross, taunting and jeering. The criminals who were crucified on either side of him hurled insults at Jesus as well. That is, until one of them had a change of heart. Not to be outdone, the Roman soldiers who stood guard mocked Jesus' claims to be a king as they cast lots for his clothing. But there was one voice in that hateful, spiteful crowd that did something different, that didn't mock or taunt or jeer. One of the soldiers, a centurion, had a very different perspective. When he heard what Jesus said and saw how Jesus died, the words that came out of his mouth were not filled with venom. No, from this most unlikely source came a beautiful confession. Surely he was the Son of God. Surely he was the Son of God. Let those words sink in. Let those words fill you with unwavering hope and unflinching confidence. Let those words be your personal confession as well, today and every day. The first word, Luke 23, 32 through 34. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." It's unlikely that this was the centurion's first crucifixion. Who knows how many times he had watched over his soldiers as they nailed the spikes into the wood and dropped the cross into its hole. This man had heard the anguished cries of men who had been condemned to death, first cursing the soldiers who were carrying out the execution, then begging for mercy, pleading to be taken down before it was too late. The centurion thought he had heard it all. That is, until today, until the day we call Good Friday. The man who was hanging on that middle cross was weak, bruised, and bloodied almost beyond recognition. And yet, what did the centurion hear him say? What was the first word to come out of his mouth? a plea to pardon those soldiers, a humble request for God to forgive him. And if he made his request to his father, then what did that make him? Could he be innocent? Could he really be the Son of God?
Jesus, in your dying woes, even while your lifeblood flows, craving pardon for your foes, hear us, holy Jesus.
The second word, Luke 23:39-43. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." As different as they were, as different as their circumstances were, the repentant thief and the Roman centurion had at least one thing in common. They both recognized that Jesus was different. And for the criminal, that made all the difference. Can you imagine the Roman centurion eavesdropping on this conversation just a few feet above him? Instead of hurling insults at Jesus, the repentant criminal asked Jesus to remember him. And instead of telling him that it was too late, instead of telling him that he had done too many terrible things, Jesus gave him a promise that they would be reunited in paradise. When the centurion heard this promise, he was even more perplexed. What kind of person is so compassionate that they could overlook a lifetime of sin? What kind of man is so powerful that he can forgive the worst of sinners? The answer was hanging right in front of him. A man who was not just a man. A man who had identified himself as the one and only way to heaven. A man who is also the Son of God.
Jesus, pitying the sighs of the thief who near you dies, promising him paradise, hear us, holy Jesus.
The third word, John 19:25-27. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there, and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, here is your mother. This scene was more familiar territory for the centurion. It was not unusual for family and friends to be present at a crucifixion. No, they weren't able to take down their loved one from the cross. The Roman soldiers were strategically positioned to remove any thought of that. But they could be there. They could be there to show support for the dying in their dying hours. On this occasion, however, the roles were reversed. This time, the centurion heard the man on the middle cross consoling his mother. Even though the pain Jesus was experiencing was excruciating, even though he was the one who was dying, he was more concerned about the welfare of others, because Jesus is always more concerned about the welfare of others. The centurion knew what he heard, but he had a difficult time believing it. Truth be told, this is difficult for any human being to comprehend. We all have mothers, and we love our mothers. But no one could ever love like that. No son could love his mother that much, unless that son was also the Son of God.
Jesus loving to the end, her whose heart your sorrows rend, and your dearest human friend, hear us, holy Jesus.
The fourth word, Matthew 27, verses 45 and 46. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" The centurion could have tried to dismiss the highly unusual things Jesus was saying by thinking to himself, he's not in his right mind, or the pain must be getting to him. The centurion wanted to ignore the voice inside of his head that kept shouting, there's something different about this man. But he could not ignore 3 hours of complete darkness in the middle of the day. And nothing could have prepared him for their tormenting cry that pierced the darkness. He hadn't heard anything like that before. He would never hear anything quite like that again. It wasn't a cry of distress. It wasn't a plea for help. It was a simple question. Why? Most of Jesus' followers had abandoned him. The centurion saw that, and he heard the anguish in Jesus' voice. But he didn't know why. What had brought this man to the brink of despair? Why had his God forsaken him? By the grace of God, we know why. He did it for us. God abandoned Jesus so that we would never have to know what it feels like to be abandoned by God. Jesus wasn't the only man condemned to death who was forced to carry his own cross. But he was the only one strong enough to bear on his shoulders the burden of the world's sins. He was able to bear that burden. He was able to pay that debt. He was able to endure the Father's divine wrath because he is the Son of God.
Jesus plunged in depths unknown, with our evil foe alone. When the light from heaven is shown, hear us, holy Jesus.
The fifth word, John 19:28. Later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." Finally, Jesus said something the centurion could understand. Because of dehydration from the loss of blood, and because there was nothing to protect them from long hours of exposure in the hot sun, crucified criminals were literally dying of thirst. And in a rare display of compassion, soldiers would sometimes lift up to them a drink of wine mixed with gall to help deaden the pain. The centurion thought he understood the situation. But Jesus spoke up for another reason. And it wasn't because he wanted a drink. He wanted to fulfill Scripture. God had a plan to save the world, a plan that played out in the pages of the Bible, a plan that Jesus executed down to the most minute detail. Jesus was thirsty. So what? So that we could see Old Testament prophecy fulfilled, so that we could trust Jesus' every word, so that there would be no doubt in our minds that this dying man was also the Son of God.
Jesus, in your thirst and pain, while your wounds the lifeblood drain, thus fulfilling Scripture's plan, hear us, holy Jesus.
The sixth word, John 19:30. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." What was finished? I wonder if the centurion asked himself that question when he heard what Jesus said. Crucifixions were designed to last a long time, perhaps even days. And these three criminals, they had been hoisted up just a few hours ago. His experience told him that his work was far, far from finished. But when Jesus spoke these words, he wasn't limiting their scope to the events of Good Friday. No, for his entire life, Jesus had been carrying out his Father's plan of salvation. He was obedient to his parents. He was patient with his disciples. He loved his family and his friends and even his enemies. And after 33 years of sinless living, Jesus was ready to die because his work was finished. To the centurion, Jesus' words sounded like a riddle. But for us, for you and me, no three words are more beautiful. by his perfect life and innocent death, Jesus has paid our debt of sin. Jesus has paid our debt in full. Never has one individual accomplished so much. Never again do we need to second-guess ourselves about our salvation, because it is finished. Thanks to Jesus, the Lamb of God, the Son of God.
Jesus, all our ransom paid, all your Father's will obeyed, all your sufferings perfect made, hear us, holy Jesus.
The seventh word, Luke 23:46. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." It was apparent to the centurion that the man on the middle cross was close to death. But if that was the case, then how did he summon up the strength to call out in such a loud voice? And how was he able to speak with such confidence? The anguish and despair were gone now, replaced by unwavering trust. And Jesus introduced his final prayer with the same word he used at the beginning. When he asked God to forgive his enemies, he called God his Father. It took an earthquake to convince the centurion of Jesus' true identity. And God has used a force far more powerful than that to lead us to make the same confession. By means of his inspired word, including the seven words Jesus spoke from the cross, the Holy Spirit has given us the gift of saving faith. By God's grace, we are able to call God our Father. By God's grace, we commit our spirits to his loving care. By God's grace, we put our trust in Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer, our brother. And because of everything Jesus did for us on this day, there is no doubt that he is the Son of God. On Good Friday, the devil appeared to win the battle, but he did not win the war. On Good Friday, death claimed Jesus as its victim, but not even death was able to keep its hold on him. On Good Friday, a large stone was rolled in front of the entrance to Jesus' tomb. But it didn't stay there for long, and neither did Jesus. Jesus, all your labor vast, all your woe and conflict past, yielding up your soul at last, hear us, holy Jesus.
And climb there adoring at his feet. Mark that miracle of time, God's own sacrifice complete. It is finished, hear him cry, learn of Jesus Christ to die. Early hasten to the tomb, heavenly meets our eyes. Savior, teach us so to rise.
We pray the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Lord Jesus Christ, in humble awe, in reverent silence, and in solemn trembling, your people have gathered around your cross to remember your death. O Christ, friend of sinners, have mercy on us. O Christ, Savior and Redeemer, have mercy on us. O Christ, only hope of a lost world, have mercy on us. At your cross, let us see all the ugliness, horror, and misery that sin, death, and Satan brought into the world, and that you willingly took on yourself. Open our eyes to see that we deserve the death and torments of hell that you suffered for us. But open our eyes also to see that by your death you destroyed death, by your sacrifice you reconciled us with your Father, and by the blood you shed you purchased us to belong to you forever. Help us believe that we are worth that much to you. Fill us with joy and peace in believing that we are truly free from condemnation and forgiven by your Father. Help us to dedicate our lives in thankful love to you who gave yourself for us. Hear us, O Lamb of God, who bore all sin for us. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look on you with favor and give you peace. Amen.